Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a prayer this morning, a word of prayer. Father, what a blessing to gather to pray. And Lord, we thank you once again for your word, and help us to receive it and to do it, Lord. And we want to lift our voices in song as well. So lead us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in 2 Samuel 15 today with David's prayer against Ahithophel's counsel. Always applications in all of these things, it seems like, but how would you handle maybe one of the greatest tragedies in your life with your very own child moving forward with a plan to kill you and to take over the kingdom? And ruthless and meditated and deceptively, he's put it into action. David's closest friend and most trusted advisor has joined him. And what might not have been a big threat without any counsel, with Ahithophel's counsel, Absalom is a force to be reckoned with. But when David hears that, we see in today's study how he handles it. But how would you handle such a situation? And particularly if you've got an overriding sense of guilt involved. As we are into chapter 15 today, it's probably about 10 years after the sin with Bathsheba. And as God promised, the sword shall never depart from your house, and indeed it hasn't. Amnon raped Tamar. Amnon was killed by Absalom. Absalom has continued to draw away from David and wants to be having that relationship, and yet he's a wicked man. He's a wicked man. Very blessed, very good-looking, very capable, but his heart is not right. We do have one little phrase in there which I thought was really outstanding. As David is fleeing the city and going up the ascent to the Mount of Olives, what does he do? And he's telling people, we got to get out of here for our very lives and to protect Jerusalem. And it says, he got to the top of Mount of Olives and he worshiped. Can you imagine yourself worshiping as you're fleeing from great danger? So I thought of this very familiar song, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above, and of course it ends up our Maker, our Defender, our Redeemer and Friend, and that is indeed what he is. So let's sing along, words on the top of the page, if you will, please. You still have your notes in your hand. Would you turn it over on the second on the back page? I just want to call your attention to a couple of references that I know you know, but just to kind of clarify it in our minds. Ahithophel, you might say, how could Ahithophel have turned on David? And David writes about that in a number of the Psalms, but at the top of the page there, about 2 inches down, there are the two references there from the genealogies that show that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. In 2 Samuel 11:3, it says, when David was saying, who is this woman? Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Of course, Uriah was one of his 30 men, but we see here what I want to focus on is Eliam, because in then 2 Samuel 23:34, we see Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. So if your closest friend and advisor that you had worshiped with David is probably about 60 years old now. We think this is about 10 years after the sin. So he's reigned for about 30 years. He'll have another 10 years to reign when this revolt occurs. And so Absalom goes to Ahithophel, and Ahithophel joins him. But he's filled with hatred. But I can understand, in a way, how we might feel if our granddaughter had been, in a sense, forced by the king, impregnated, and then killed, had her husband killed, and he never got over that, and the hatred killed him. So there's another whole study there, but I don't want to go too far there. But I just wanted you to know, as you do, but where the reference comes from, that we know that that was Bathsheba was his granddaughter. So as I mentioned in opening remarks, we've had Absalom growing away from being true to David. He was playing the politician. He would meet the people and stealing their hearts for about 5 years, we think, always hanging out at a place where they would come with their problems, and he would say, "Oh, it's too bad. The king is too busy to hear you today. But, you know, if I were king, I could take care of you." And he charmed him. He was a very good-looking man, a very charming man, and it says, and they kissed him and all this and that. And so he's building up this, he's planning this revolt. One of the real problems with Absalom, I think, is he is a planner. He does not just blow up and do something. We can kind of understand that. But he waited 2 years to kill Amnon, after Amnon had raped Tamar. 2 years he was planning that. And now he's been planning this, and so he's doing it very methodically. Those are the enemies that are really substantial enemies, aren't they? They're not just in the heat of the moment decide to do something stupid. This is a very calculated thing that he's doing. And he enlists a couple hundred guys to come down to Hebron. They didn't know anything about it. And then they get down there, and then they join this revolt, and the revolt is on. So we pick it up now in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15. "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Now this is news to David. He didn't know about any of this, apparently. "So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike Jerusalem with the edge of the sword.'" I believe that this is partly motivated by David's guilt, knowing that it's his sin that is really causing this to really all, at least part of it anyway, to be there. And he feels badly about it, and he doesn't want his precious city, Jerusalem, he doesn't want it to be the scene of slaughter, a scene of a great extended battle. And so he just wants to leave and protect the city. And isn't that amazing? Most kings would only be worried about protecting their own hide. They wouldn't care about the city. But David cares about the city, it seems to me. Verse 15, "And the king's servant said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house." We see David did have a problem with, I believe, with lust. You don't need all these wives, you don't need all these concubines when God said not to do that. And so it wasn't just the only lust problem he had with Bathsheba. I think it had kind of been there all his life, in a way, anyway, at least that tendency. Why else would he have 10 concubines? "And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites," those are basically his bodyguard, "and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath." Now, they are very loyal. They were with him during his escape days. Now, he's been out of Gath probably at least 10 years, and they're still right with him, right? Isn't that amazing? It's good to have people supporting you. "So they passed before the king. The king then said to Ittai the Gittite." Now that's a Philistine. And he was one of the generals in the Philistine army. He must have known David when David was there at Gath. And he must have gotten into trouble with something, because it says, David says, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. Stay in Jerusalem. You don't have to come with us. We don't even know where we're going. You're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday." So he's a new exile, apparently, just coming yesterday. And David says, "Should I make you wander up and down with us today?" Now again, what an amazing statement when somebody's in real trouble. I would have wanted all the help I could get. Man, here's a general from the Philistines who's got some people with him or loyal to him. Boy, help me, help me. And David says, no, no, you don't need to get involved in this. It doesn't concern you. And again, I think it's part of that guilt there, possibly. But he said, shall I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go not where, return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king, much like Ruth with Naomi, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. What loyalty, a personal loyalty to a friend through life or death. Amazing. David says to Ittai, grow and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And now we have this really tragic scene in a way. All the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over the brook Kidron. The king also. There was Zadok also and the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until the people had finished crossing over from the city. Now again, what would you have done as the king? Man, I'd like that ark with me. I mean, you know, I want to be as close to the Lord as I can get, you know? If it means taking the ark, man, I'd take it with me, wouldn't it? Well, David didn't. Look what David says. Then the king said to Gehazi, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. What peace he has, in a sense, even in this terrible tragedy, to be able to say that. But if God says thus, I have no delight in you, David, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. I think that's a powerful statement there. How concerned are you with your own hide versus what God has in plan for you? Well, David is saying, I put my hands in you, Lord, and I sense your presence so close, I don't need your Ark of the Covenant. You're with me, and I know you'll do whatever you want to be done, and I'm content with that. If it means bringing me back to you and to the Ark and to the city of Jerusalem, wonderful. If it means not, because I think, again, he's remembering his sin and so forth, if not, so be it. So the king says to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer or a prophet? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me. Now, David is doing what a good military leader will do, what a good politician would do, or what a good leader would do. He wants to assess the situation. What is going on here? How big is this revolt? How many people does Absalom have? What do we need to do? But he needs some information. So he says, you two priests, with each of you has a son here, stay back in the city and report what's going on and have your kids come down and tell us. So he said, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Then Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So now we have David going up by the Mount of Olives, up the ascent there from the brook Kidron up to the top of that hill. You probably have been there, those of you who've walked down that hill that have been to Israel, and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered and went barefoot. Barefoot really is, I think, indicative of when people were conquered and they had to flee their, or leave, whether they were led out by the jaw or whatever, they were barefoot. I mean, when you were captured in a city, they didn't say, well, put on your walking shoes, we're going to walk for 1,000 miles. You went barefoot, right? So he is leaving, head covered in sorrow, really, and barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, went up weeping as they went up. Now, as they're doing this, somebody comes to David and says, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David must have said, oh, no. But what does he do? David said this prayer, O Lord, O Yahweh, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Kind of an amazing prayer to me. He doesn't pray anything against Ahithophel. He doesn't pray anything against Absalom. He doesn't pray anything against the enemy to the person. He prays against the advice of Ahithophel. Awesome. How long is it going to take for that prayer to be answered? Well, this very next verse. It happened when David had come to the top of the mountain, he worshiped God. Awesome. He's prayed, and now he gets there, and I'm sure he takes that look. And those of you who have been on top of Mount Olive and look at Jerusalem there, and he must have been overcome, just overcome with emotion as he's leaving this city and concerned about what's going to happen to it. But he worships the Lord. Worships the Lord. Beautiful. There, and he worshiped the Lord, and what? There was Hushai, another advisor. But this one is a friend of David. He's the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. He's in mourning because of what's going on, because he's David's friend. So David said to him, he's probably an old guy too. You know, 60 is not so old now to me, but old to, you know, most of you. There was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said, if you go on with me, then you will be a burden to me. Probably not real sprite and all, and, you know, become a problem, in a sense, a burden. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So David says, if you go and listen to Ahithophel's advice, and the Lord leads you to counter that advice, that's the best thing you can do for me. And so, risking his life here, really, in a sense, this is what Hushai does. And you now have Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there. Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, there they have their two sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, and by them you shall send them to me with everything they hear. So now David is establishing some feedback from the enemy. And we'll end there because we don't have time to go on. But we read, so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. But we see here such a great example of when you're in a really a terrible, tragic, pressure-packed circumstance, fleeing for your very life and for the life of everything you want, the kingdom and so forth, what do? And you see how many times in this account that David is more concerned on what God wants and what he wants. And he's not so concerned about himself. He doesn't ask any prayer in here for himself. It's all for others. Isn't that amazing? What a mark of a mature believer. Well, Father, we thank you. And now as we have time to pray this morning, Lord, we pray you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit, putting on our heart those things that we should pray for. And we always want to pray for the bride of Christ. We always want to pray for the church and all of its components. And we want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the crusades and so forth, Lord. And we want to pray for those that have come forward, Lord, and know that right now they're just babes and they desperately need you, so they're not picked off, Lord, that they would become rooted and grounded in your word and become strong in their belief. And so, Lord, guide us now in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.